Go a little further to the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many times he ministered to me at Ephesus. And again, we look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word. I don't know whether you noticed that in these verses that we read together, there's three times we get a repetition of the little word ashamed. And this is what I want to speak about tonight. Ashamed of the gospel. Are we ashamed? And on my notes, I put my heading ashamed with a question mark. Am I ashamed? And as you look at the three times that we have it here, what I want to suggest is what Paul is talking about here is a call to commitment. What is our commitment to the faith that we profess? Those truths that God has instilled in our lives, those things that God has given to us, the salvation that he has given to us. To what extent are we prepared to live for it, to stand for it as we go through our different jobs? I know that quite a number that are here tonight have either just finished high school and are ready to head off to college. Maybe some of you have just finished college and you're moving into a career. Some of you may be moving from one job to another. And when I was a young person, one of the things that my mother always used to say to me was, nail your colors to the flagpole. Now, people today don't really know too much what that means. But during the early days with sailing vessels and that kind of thing, when the sailing ships would come into battle together, the part of the object of the conflict was to capture the flag of the opposite ship, the opposing ship. And so they would sail until they were side by side, and they would put grappling irons on, and they would try and scramble onto the other person's deck, climb up the mast, and rip the flag down. And that was their sign that they had conquered, that they had won. Now, we have an enemy in our life, and he's going to try and capture our flag, that flag that identifies us for who we are and who we serve. But if the flag is nailed to the flagpole, they're going to have a job ripping it off, aren't they? So this is what Paul is talking about here. And as he writes to Timothy, the older man writing to the younger man, there are three times that he talks about shame here in the passage. And the first one we get here, beginning in verse 6, he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, and so on. And he begins in verse 6 by taking Timothy back and giving him a reminder. I was struck by this, that really most of us need to be reminded more than we need to be taught. Many of the things that we know, many of the things that we profess to believe, are things that we have had instilled in our lives probably almost all our lives. Now, I realize that not everybody has the privilege that I had and that some of us have had, where I can look back to my parents and grandparents, and in fact great-grandparents, who knew and loved the Lord Jesus and served him and were prepared to live and witness for him and even to suffer for him. But Paul looks back in Timothy's life and he says in verse 6, therefore I remind you, and he's going to remind him of the profession that he had made. And he bases this reminder on three things. First of all, he reminds him on the basis of his own prayers. Go back to verse 3. And he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. You know, it's a tremendous privilege to have somebody who is committed to praying for you. And again, whether you have praying parents or praying friends, we were still working as missionaries in 1977, and my parents had their golden wedding anniversary that year, and we came home to help them celebrate. And I was visiting out in Chicago, in Grand Rapids, and we went to the assembly there that night, and they asked me to speak. And afterwards, a lady came up to me, an elderly lady. She was probably into her 90s, very seldom came out, especially to a midweek meeting. And she said to me that night that from the time that she had read that we had been commended to the work of the Lord, she had prayed for me every day. Tremendous thought. And here's this lady. And ordinarily, she never came out on a weeknight. But she said, when I knew that you were going to be here and I knew that you were going to be speaking, I had to be here because I wanted to share that with you. Someone to pray for you. Tremendous. And Paul, as he thinks of Timothy, he says, I want to remind you that the things that I'm encouraging you to do, this call to a commitment to a life of boldness for God, he says, first of all, I want it based on the fact that I've been praying for you. And then the next thing that he reminds him about in verse 5 was his parental heritage. And again, as I say, those of us that have had this privilege to have grown up in a Christian home, and you know, my earliest memories were of being taught the Word of God. One of the earliest memories that I have was, and I don't even know what age I was, but my sister and I, my parents again were home on a furlough, and we were in the north of Ireland, and because we were MKs, missionary kids, they dragged us out to the front and put us up on the platform, and my sister and I had to recite John 3:16. You know, what a privilege to have that kind of input into your life at an early age. And here, Paul, as he reminds Timothy of what he is calling him to do, a call to commit himself to work for God, he says, first of all, on the basis of my prayers, and secondly, on the fact of the parental heritage that you have. And then in verse 6, and we looked at this earlier today, he says the potential that there is under God to live for God. He says, God has not given us the gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God is going to be with us and enable us. It's not something that we're going to have to struggle through on our own. Those that are here from Belmar will know that if they've heard me speaking there, back in New Jersey, that one of my favorite verses is a verse by Isaac Watts. Shall I be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? The Christian life is not an easy life, But on the basis of these things, the fact that there are those who are praying for us, the fact of a heritage that we can have with those that know and love the Lord Jesus and are trying to give us that input into our lives, and then the fact that God has all that we need available for us, the potential that God has given to us. But then he goes on and he not only gives him a reminder of the fact that he needs to be committed to God, but he also gives him a reason for it. It's not just something that he's plucked out of the air. And we find that as he talks about it in verse 7, there are three things that he has said about what God has given to him. And these things are available for us as we live our Christian lives day by day. If we want to know this commitment to the Lord Jesus, this commitment to a Christian life, there are three things that God makes available for us. And the first thing is that he gives us the capability for it. Again, look at verse 7. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. I was trained as an electrician, and those of you that have done any kind of studying will know that the word here for power, the Greek word for power, and I'm not a Greek student, but I have been taught that the word for power here is dunamis. And it's the word from which we in our English language get the word, and it's generally said, dynamite. You think of dynamite as that which blows things up. But as I said, I was trained as an electrician. And there's another word which appeals to me far more as an electrician, and that is the word dynamo. It comes from the same root. You see, dynamite blows things apart. A dynamo supplies power. And this is what God has given to us. He's given us power to live the Christian life so that both offensively, if you like, where the gospel can break down barriers and can reach into the lives of people that we think are utterly impossible to reach, it is like dynamite, the power of God. You think of what God did with the Apostle Paul in stopping a man who was such a bigot and such a so determined to stamp out Christianity, and God stopped him and turned him right around and made him a child of God and an effective servant for him. So that offensively, the power is there available for us. But also defensively, that it is something which can provide power into our lives, can strengthen us. And that power is available to flow out through us to those that are around. So there's the capability. That's the first thing that God has made available for us. The second thing is that he gives us a concern for those that are lost. And you know, we live in a me generation. I know that I read the magazines and they talk about the me generation, and then they talk about Generation X, and I think we've even moved past that now. But the whole concept is that it's me, myself, and I. And it doesn't matter about what happens to somebody else. But here the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, God has not only given us the ability, the capability of living and working for him, but he has also given us a concern for those that are lost, those that are around. And I would suggest that this can act as a balance in our lives. I don't know who it was that I was talking to this during this past week. And we were talking about, and this goes to the meeting tomorrow morning, when you're young and just starting out in your Christian life, and you're wanting to take part in a meeting, and you're wanting to get on your feet, and you're wanting to say something, and you're all nervous, and sometimes you get up and you say things all backwards, and then you're so embarrassed. How do the older people handle that? And I have known of cases where, because somebody said something not quite right, one of the elders came to him afterwards and just ripped him to shreds. Love? Concern? Concern for our fellow believers? We're there to build them up, to encourage them, to strengthen them. Concern for the lost. And so this love is that which can be a balance to the severity, Yes, it's true. God is a God of wrath, and some of us are talking about that in the question time this afternoon. A God who must punish sin. But at the same time, we're urged in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that we're to speak the truth in love, so that we might be winsome as we seek to win people, not only unbelievers, to bring them to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in dealing with younger and maybe inexperienced Christians as we want to bring them along in the things of God. And then the third thing that we find here that God has given to Timothy and is made available for us, first of all, power, and then love, and thirdly, a sound mind. And I want to suggest that this is the control that we need in our lives, that our lives are controlled. And I've been really quite surprised reminded again of the number of times, especially in Paul's two letters to Timothy and his letter to Titus, how often he speaks about a sound mind, that we think right, that it's a disciplined mind, a healthy mind. And so he's telling us that there are these things which we need to order in our lives. And by the way, that goes to the whole setup of the priority of how we order our lives. Some of the older folks that are here will have heard my dad talking about when he first became a Christian, and I think he was about 16 or 17 before he became a Christian, and he was working in the shipyards in Belfast. And there was an older man, an older Christian from his assembly that was also working in the shipyard with him. And when he heard that my dad had got saved, coming from a Christian home, he'd been a little bit wild too, but he got hold of him and he said to him, there are three things that I want you to get. He says, first of all, buy a good alarm clock. And then he said, buy a good Bible and buy a good concordance. And he said, if you have those three things and you put them into practice, get up early, spend time in the Word of God, and really apply yourself to these things, a disciplined life, following strict, for the sake of our Scottish friends, schedules, making sure that your life is ordered, then we're going to make progress in the things of God. And so God says that it is possible to have a sound mind, a controlled life, so that here are the three things that Paul encourages for Timothy with regard to his call to commitment. And then in view of this, he says in verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Because you see, the Christian life can be tough. And I don't know, some of you young people possibly come from homes where your families are not Christians. Maybe you're working in an environment where you don't have Christian companionship. And there are going to be times when you're going to be called to stand for the Lord Jesus. And it's going to be a question of nailing your colors to the mast, nailing your flag to the flagpole so that the enemy can't pull it down. And Paul, as he looks ahead and he's warning Timothy, there's going to be suffering lying ahead. And remember the circumstances. Paul is in prison. He's in a dungeon, chained between two men. And he says, this could be what lies ahead for you. And so he reminds him, don't start to be ashamed. The thought here is not that Timothy was ashamed and Paul's saying, you know, cool it now and, you know, just get some backbone there and stand up for the Lord. Don't start. In view of the possibility of suffering, in view of the possibility of being challenged with regard to your faith, don't begin to be ashamed. And he warns him, he encourages him here, and he says there's going to be endurance is going to be called for. You know, it's been said that the Christian race is a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. I think our brother earlier this morning was telling us about this. When we make that commitment, that living sacrifice to God, is it a once-for-all thing that we do? Or is it a thing that is necessary day by day, almost hour by hour, that as we live our lives, endurance is called for, and we're going to be challenged in these things day by day and hour by hour as we go through our lives? But again, it's not a question of gritting our teeth and hanging in there. There's going to be a certain amount of that. But we're also told here in this verse that there is the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And this is a tremendous encouragement that God has given to us His Spirit, not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that Spirit of God is there, present with us day by day, helping us and strengthening us in the things that we do. But not only that, Paul also points him to others. He says, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." And you know, as we look at some of the things that have gone on in the lives of others, during this week I was talking to one person at the men's Bible study, and there were a couple of biographies that were being offered for sale, Christian biographies of early Christians and people that have lived and worked for God. And I was pointing out one book to this person, and he says, I never read biographies. He doesn't know what he's missing. And you know, especially if you read things like Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, that is heavy plowing, believe me. But there's a little tiny book, very similar, covering some of the same period, called Fair Sunshine. And if you can ever get hold of that book, it's about the Scottish Covenanters, those men and women who were being oppressed for their Christian faith. And the English government was going up into Scotland and capturing these people. And girls, there was one girl, and by the way, her name was Wilson. I don't think she was any relative. But they took her out into, and an older woman, two ladies, an older woman and a younger one, a girl of 16. And they took her out and chained her to a post in the middle of, was it the Clyde? I think so. And as the tide came in, these two women were drowned for no other reason except that they were Christians, suffering for Christ. And it's going to mean sometimes that we're going to have to hang in there. And as we look at the examples of people like that, and if you've done any study on how we got our Bible and some of the sufferings that those early men went through in order to translate the Bible into English so that we would have it for ourselves today, it puts muscle in you. It puts iron in your veins so that you, I say, if they could do it, then I will stand for him as well. So they're the example of others. But of course, it's not just some of these kind of people. We also find that back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that Paul points to the Lord Jesus Christ and the testimony of him. He says, he witnessed a good confession before Pilate. So that the Lord Jesus, as he stood before Pilate, knowing that the Jews and the Roman authorities were determined to put him to death, and yet he witnessed a good confession there. And then, of course, there was Peter. And we know that Peter himself suffered tremendously for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that we have these examples of men down through, men and women down through the ages who have suffered for him. And so Paul says, don't start to be ashamed. Suffering might come, but don't start to be ashamed now. Make your determination now a call to commitment. But then the second one that we have here, we have in verse 12. And this is a verse that probably many of you have known, many of you have memorized. He says in verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." And where he's encouraging Timothy not to be ashamed, he says, "I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." And as I look at this, the thing that is tremendous here and is a great encouragement to us is there's this unshakable persuasion. He says, "I know." And you know, I was at Chris and Jim and Joey's grandmother's funeral, and they'd asked me to take part. And this was the thing that I tried to encourage people, that the Christian faith is a life of assurance. You know, you talk to other religions, they can't say, "I know." I know I'm going to heaven. The tremendous thing for us when we commit our lives to Him. And if you have never done it, you're not able to say this. If you have never given your heart and life to Christ, you can't say, I know whom I have believed. But Paul could say it, and he could look back on his life to that day when he trusted Christ, and it revolutionized all his thinking and all that there was in him. And he said, I know. And this is not so much an experiential knowledge. It was something that was intuitive. You know, I was thinking about that earlier today. How can I illustrate this? And I'm sure that most of you that are here, you could say, I know my mother loves me. That's intuitive knowledge. You don't have to have examples of it. From our earliest experience of our mothers. Maybe sometimes the father's not there. And I know that this is one of the things that is very difficult in society today, where fathers are not always there in the home. Henry Sanchez works in New York City, in the inner city, and he told me one time that one of the most difficult things that they have at the camps that they have up at Pine Bush is to convey to the young people from the inner city that there is a father who loves them and cares for them. And Paul says, I know. I know whom I have believed. It's an intuitive knowledge. God has done so much for us. And as we look at the sacrifice that God made in giving his son, as we look at the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus in dying on the cross for us, we can say, I know whom I have believed. It's that knowledge which is inborn within us as we come to know him as our Savior. But not only that, he says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. And here is the settled conviction. This was something that he had come to, something that he had perhaps grown into. The longer he lived, the more he was able to know and say, the things that I see and the things that I experience in my life show me that it is true. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And so he looks back to his appointment as an apostle. He said, I was called that day on the road to Damascus. And you remember his words, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, you're a chosen vessel. And from that moment, he was one who was chosen by God. And Paul never forgot that. And as he went on through his life, and the next thing, as he went through his afflictions, yes, there was his appointment as an apostle, but there was also his afflictions. And he says, all these things that I've suffered. And you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12, you know, beaten and in the shipwrecked and in prison and betrayed even by his brethren. And he says, those things were nothing compared with what God has given to me. Sufferings are worthwhile because God is going to make them worthwhile for us. And then as far as his anticipation was concerned, he says he's able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. And so he can look forward to the future, and he knows that one day everything is going to come right. The suffering that he's gone through and all is all going to come to an end, and he's going to stand and he's going to receive that accolade, that well done, good and faithful servant from his Lord. And so he knows he has this unshakable persuasion. But again, let me come back and remind you who it was that he was persuaded about. Because he doesn't just say, I know, and I'm persuaded, but he says, I know whom I have believed. And this is the important thing, that our faith is in a person. We've just recently started getting involved at our assembly with the Emmaus Prison Ministry. And so many of the courses that come back, and there's always a question on them, how do you know that you're a Christian? And so many of the answers are, I have faith. But you have to ask them, what is your faith in? You know, I have faith that this platform that I'm standing on is not going to collapse. At least I hope it's not. But you have to have faith in something that's solid. And so Paul is able to say, I know whom I have believed. And he thinks of the person. In fact, the Revised Version, the English Revised Version of 1881 makes us even stronger. He says, I know him whom I have believed. And so he knows the person. and as he thinks about the fact of his eternity, that before time began, God saw him and knew him and chose him. And so he recognizes that here is one who is unchanging and unchangeable, and that before time began, he knew the Apostle Paul. He was an unfailing person. And then he knows something of his effective work, because we read in verse 10, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so he says, here's one who not only is unending and unchanging, but he's also one who is effective, as he has nullified death. And we don't have to fear death as it comes to our lives. And then there's the fact of his trustworthiness, an evident trustworthiness. He says he's able to keep. Good study for you, if you ever want, is the number of times when it says of God he's able to do something. Here it says he's able to keep. He's able to keep that which, and I know that there's translations that's kind of turned this around, but I like this translation, that he is able to keep what I've committed to him, that I have committed my life to him, and he's going to hold on to that. We lost a daughter very unexpectedly, and you don't know why sometimes these things happen. But the verse that comforted me during that time was Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that we know that when he lays hold of us and we commit our lives to him, he's going to keep that right until the very end, until he carries us home. But then there's also the unchanging purpose. He says that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. And so as we look forward to the future, there's that purpose that God has in our lives and for you and for me, something that was planned for us, for you individually, from a bygone eternity, and which God is now performing daily in your life. Those steps of growth, those opportunities that are given to you, maybe in your home, maybe in your school, maybe in your college, maybe in your job, whatever it is, that plan that God has that is being performed daily in your work. And then we're reminded, too, that God is going to perfect it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He who's begun a good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But there's one last one here. In verse 16, he says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. And if, first of all, he gives Timothy a call to commitment, and then he talks about his confidence in his commitment, here he's going to talk about the courage of commitment. Because here was a man, and we know very little about Onesiphorus. There's only one or two mentions of him in all the Bible. But this is a tremendous thing that Paul has to say about him here. And the first thing he talks about is the service that Onesiphorus rendered to him. And it's interesting to notice the context. Notice back in verse 15, he says, as this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermeneges. Now, we know nothing about this pair of characters, except what you have here. But he's put in contrast to Onesiphorus. Here were two men who were unfaithful, who for whatever reason turned away from the Apostle Paul, and now here is Onesiphorus. And he talks about the contrast of the kind of service that was rendered. That this man showed courage, because after all, the Apostle Paul was in prison, in the dungeon, in chains, on a treason charge. On the fact that he was being accused of one who was fomenting treason, fomenting rebellion against the Roman government. And anybody that was associated with him was liable to be included in the same charge. But notice what it says. It says that he showed courage. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. And we'll talk about that a little more just in a moment. But notice, too, that he also talks about the comfort that this man gave to him. And you know, one of the things that we're encouraged to do in the Word of God is to comfort those that are afflicted. And I don't know, you know, we were talking earlier about the gift that God has given to you. And maybe you're saying, and there's a danger that some have of thinking, well, when we talk about gifts, we're talking about standing on the platform and preaching. But there's all kinds of gifts that are mentioned in the Word of God. And one of the gifts that is given is the gift of visiting and bringing comfort to those that are afflicted. And here was this man, and he had obviously made a journey, because it says in verse 17, when he arrived in Rome, he had come from a distance, and he came with a specific purpose to minister to the Apostle Paul. And not only that, it was just a continuation of something that he had previously begun. Because he says, you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. I'm very fortunate in going around, and I'm sure that Steve can talk about the same thing. Going from place to place, being privileged to experience hospitality in the homes of people. Sometimes people that you've never met before, and they invite you into your home, and you sit down with them, and you're not there 5 minutes, and you really feel that you've known them all your life. What a gift that can be, to minister to the servants of God in ways like that. Hospitality. And as I said, comfort. And it doesn't say here what ways Onesiphorus administered to Paul in Ephesus. Maybe he had helped to fund him in some of the work that he was doing. There's so many ways that this man had worked to provide comfort for the Apostle Paul. But it wasn't just the service that seems to be on Paul's mind here, but he talks about the search. And I don't know how difficult it was. I landed once in Rome. Landed in the plane and took off again. That's my experience of Rome. But I don't know how difficult it was for Onesiphorus to find the particular dungeon where Paul was. But apparently he pursued the search. He was able to go out, and Paul says, he sought diligently, very diligently, and found me, so that he really put some effort into it. And sometimes the kind of work that God is going to call us to do is going to require that little bit of extra effort. And so Paul commends him for that. But not only was he diligent in that, as I said just now, there was the danger of the search. To be associated with this man who was an accused enemy of the state, and to associate himself with him. You remember that when the Lord Jesus was arrested, remember what it says about his disciples? They all forsook him and fled. Why? Because they were frightened that they were going to be arrested too. That they would be put into association with this man that was being arrested for whatever reasons he was being accused of. Peter, who had so boldly said, Lord, if everybody else runs away, I'll never leave you. I'll be by your side all the way. And a little girl came to him and pointed his finger. You were with him in the garden. It says, with oaths and curses. Poor Peter. You know, sometimes we get caught short like that, and dangerous circumstances. And the Lord has said to Peter, I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not. And what a tremendous encouragement that was. And so here was Onesiphorus. In spite of the danger of the search, he was prepared to search diligently for the Apostle Paul and find him. And how delighted Paul was. He says, he often refreshed me. And I don't know what kind of refreshment it was. Maybe it wasn't necessarily financial, or maybe it wasn't necessarily material in any way. Just the fact of his presence, to be able to say, here I am, Paul, I've come along just to stand alongside of you and to demonstrate my commitment to you. And so Paul says concerning him, he was not ashamed of my chains. He was the courage of his commitment. And then he calls And there is a summons to the fact of sound words. Because he says concerning this, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Because you see, this is what is going to keep us on the right path. This is what is going to keep us walking and living for the Lord Jesus. And he says, hold it fast. The New English Bible speaks about a model of sound teaching, the pattern. Keith, I don't know whether you were here a couple of years ago when they got onto talking and discussing the difference between types and prototypes. There's a brother from Chicago, he's a pattern maker. And he said, all these things that we use, there has to be a pattern, first of all, that is built so that when it comes to the actual construction of the item, they have something to work on. And Paul says to Timothy, you have been committed a pattern of sound words, that which is going to keep you straight, a model of sound teaching. And he says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of me. He says, you have been given this from God, a model of what the truth is, of what sound doctrine is. And he says, not only was it the pattern of sound words, but he says it's a precious deposit that you are to keep. And so we're encouraged that as we go on for the Lord Jesus, and as I said, the one thing that has been on my heart for those of you that are here, maybe just this weekend or even through next week, that as we go back to our home circumstances, whatever those circumstances might be, that this call of the Apostle Paul, first of all, calling to Timothy, don't begin to be ashamed. And then his own example, and he could say, I am not ashamed. Why? Because I know, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him. And then he gives us the example of the courage of Onesiphorus, who went out and who tried to bring comfort and assurance to the Apostle Paul in his circumstances. And every one of us can do something along these lines, helping one another, a brother who's maybe stumbling, a sister who's having a hard time, a friend, a mother, a father, you know your own circumstances. And as God has given to you the opportunity of knowing him and of living for him, the call is that we be committed to him. Ashamed? How can we be ashamed? I had a little hymn here, and with this I'm going to read, and it's a very old hymn. I'd forgotten that I had it. Let me read it for you quickly. It says, Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days? Ashamed of Jesus? Sooner far let evening blush to own a star. He sheds the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus, just as soon let midnight be ashamed of noon. 'Tis midnight with my soul, till he, bright morning star, bids darkness flee. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for these words of encouragement and even for guidance. And Father, again, as we look back to these two men that lived so long ago, we know that although the circumstances perhaps were slightly different from what we might be called on to go through here in our day and our age, yet the principles of these things are still true for us. Grant our Father that thou must help us never to be ashamed of thee, never to be ashamed of the groups with which we meet, never to be ashamed of the name of the Lord Jesus, which has been called upon us. And we pray, our Father, that as a result, we might so live and so testify concerning that one who loved us and gave himself for us, that we might indeed be to his honor and glory. And Father, as we think of this and as we think of these things in anticipation of our time tomorrow, as we gather to remember the Lord Jesus, we pray that we might come with hearts and minds and mouths full of praises to thee, and that we might truly be able to worship that one who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask these things and commit ourselves to thee now for the remainder of this evening and for the night's rest. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.